Bibles now again to Exodus chapter 12 for just a moment, and put your hand right there in Exodus chapter 12, and then turn to 1 Corinthians 5. You'll learn a lesson here, one that has to be learned if we're going to learn the gospel. And that is, in the Old Testament, Christ Jesus is there in picture and promise and prophecy. And all of these things that were written and all of these things that were done are pictures and types of Christ. We've got to learn that. And everything that is pictured over here in the Old Testament is fulfilled by our Redeemer in the New Testament. Now look at Exodus 12, verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's very clear what I read a moment ago. Now look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Now here in Exodus, I read to you the writings of a man named Moses. Thousands and thousands of years ago, 2,000 years before Christ ever came, 2,000 years before these words were written. And he wrote about the Passover, he wrote about the blood, he wrote about the lamb and the slaying of the lamb and the eating of the lamb and the putting of the blood on the doorpost, and how God passes over, and how the wrath of God is held back because of the blood, the animal blood, typical blood, token blood, symbolic blood. Now here 2,000 years later, after our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, has died and his blood has been shed and he's ascended back to heaven, the Apostle of Christ, writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Christ our Passover. This book is a unit. This book is one message. The hymn writer said, "Oh, how I love thy holy word. 'Tis daily my delight. Father of mercy, in thy word what endless glories shine. Forever be thy name adored for these life-giving lines. Oh, may these heavenly pages be forever my delight, and still new wonders and beauties may I see, and ever increasing light." This is the book of God. This is not a book of proverbs. This is not a book for me to turn to and prove my pet doctrines. This is not a book to argue. This is not a book to debate. This is the book of God. These are the words of the King. These words are God-breathed. God-breathed. Would you argue over God's word? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Holy men of God spake or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. How precious it is. How holy it is. It's rightly named the Holy Bible. The Holy Book. It is God's book. It is the book of all books. It is the book about God. And one old writer said it's the God of all books. It's subject to no other book. All books are subject to this. This is God's word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is the book of life. This is the book of life, the words of life. That's what they're called, the word of life. And this is the book of Christ. Turn to John 5, verse 39. This is the book of God. It's the book of life. It's the book of Christ. Our Lord speaking to the theologians of his day. Our Lord speaking to the religious leaders of his day. Our Lord, speaking to the scholars of his day, said these words in John 5:39. "You search the Scriptures." That's what that's saying. Ye do search the Scriptures. He's not commanding them to search the Scriptures, for they did. They did search the Scriptures. They were scholars. They were students of the Scripture. He said, you are. You are searching the Scriptures. And for in them you think you have eternal life, in the Scriptures, in your arguments and doctrines and religions and ceremonies and all these things. You think you have life in these things. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You're busy, he said, searching the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, arguing the Scriptures, proving your points by the Scriptures. And you will not come to me that you might have a... The Scriptures are about Christ. Acts chapter 10. Turn over there a minute. Verse 43. Acts 10, verse 43. Listen to what this says. Talking about the prophets. Who were the prophets? The prophets were Moses. The prophets Jeremiah. Prophets Elijah, Elisha. The prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Nathan. Go on and talk about the prophets. But it says in verse 43 of Acts 10, To him. Give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Moses, Christ said, wrote of me. Those Pharisees said, well, we have Moses. We believe Moses. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me. This scripture I read in Exodus 12 is about Christ. The average Sunday school teacher and preacher will take the Old Testament, the story of Abel and Cain, and the story of the Ark and Noah, the story of the Passover and Moses, and these, and never mention Christ. When these things are about Christ, they prophesy of Christ, they tell of Christ, they teach of Christ, they point to Christ. They're given for that purpose. Moses wrote of me. Our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son, or in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That rock, he said, was Christ. And this verse, turn to Luke chapter 24. Here's our Lord speaking to some of his disciples after he arose from the tomb, as he appeared to them. In Luke 24, verse 44, he said to them, Luke 24, 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Concerning me. That's what they're all about. And perhaps the most beautiful and clearest figure, turn back to Exodus 12 now, perhaps the most beautiful and clearest figure by which the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured and typified in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, is the one I read in your hearing a moment ago. I'm saying this, that the whole of the Old Testament points to Christ. That rock is Christ. That brazen serpent is Christ. That ark is Christ. That cloud, that pillar of fire, that tabernacle, that priesthood, that sacrifice, that mercy seat, that's all the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to him. It pictures him. It prophesies of him. It causes us to look to him. But perhaps the clearest, perhaps the most beautiful type in all the Scripture is found right here in Exodus chapter 12. Now let's look at it a moment. Israel was down in Egypt. The people of Israel had been in Egypt. They went down there, 70 of them. And now there were hundreds of thousands of them. And after a few generations had passed, there arose a Pharaoh, a king, that did not know Joseph. And the people of God were under a terrible slavery, a terrible bondage and oppression. And their cry came up to God. They were there something like 400 years in bondage, in slavery, in oppression, powerless to deliver themselves. Under the bondage of the Egyptian Empire, they were powerless to deliver themselves. Now that's a picture of us in our sins. In our sins, we're powerless to deliver ourselves. We're powerless to do anything about our condition. We are slaves and servants of sin. Our masters are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. We're in oppression, slavery, and bondage. And God would deliver his people. He sent Moses down to Pharaoh to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And Pharaoh refused to let his people go. He said, I'll keep them. I will not let them go. And when he refused, God began to send plague after plague upon Pharaoh. He sent the plague of the river turning to blood. All the rivers in Egypt turned to blood. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God sent a plague of frogs. There were frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh relented a little, and then the plague was lifted, and his heart was hardened again. And God sent the plague of lice and flies, and the cattle were diseased, and all the Egyptians' cattle died. And then God sent the plague of boils. And then God sent a grievous hail. And then God sent locusts and darkness. And each time Pharaoh would relent a little, or he'd promise Moses he'd let the people go. And then when the plague was lifted, his heart was hardened, and he refused to let them go. And finally the last judgment. Finally God said, Moses, at midnight tonight, I'll pass through the land of Egypt. On a certain night. And I'll tell you what you're to do. You and the people of Israel are to take a lamb. Now select that lamb, a male of the first year. You can take it from the sheep or you can take it from the goats. But let it be a kid of the first year without blemish or spot. And put it up for 4 days so you can examine it, so you can be sure it doesn't have a spot or a blemish. At the end of that time, on the 14th day, you're to take that lamb and slay it. And you're to take the blood and put it on the lintel and on the 2 side posts of the doors of your home. And you're to go inside. And you're to eat that lamb. Now, if your household's too small for everybody to completely eat that lamb, then go in with your neighbor. But all of it's to be eaten. Every bit of it. None of it's to be left. You're to eat all the lamb. And you're not to mix it with water. You're not to eat it raw. You're to roast it with fire. And you're to eat it with bitter herbs. And you're to stay in the house. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. Now, Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, and says, Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. We have a Passover. We have a bloodshed. What Israel had, we have. What Israel trusted, we trust. Israel's refuge is our refuge. Israel's hope is our hope. And what we have today is a fuller and richer manifestation of that in which they trusted too. Now let me show you that. I'm going to give you about 5 points. And I looked over this congregation. I saw young people and I saw visitors. And I sat there and thought and prayed. Lord, let me take the gospel this morning. And like Paul said, I'm concerned that you be, that Satan through his subtlety take you away from the simplicity of Christ. Let me so picture redemption as it is in Christ, salvation as it is in Christ, let me so picture it that at least in our heads, everybody here will understand. Some may believe it and some may not. Some may trust it and some may not. Some may commit themselves to Christ, some may not, but at least they'll understand the way God saves sinners. Now then, Israel is in Egypt, in a helpless bondage. Total bondage. You talk about total bondage. They were in total servitude, total bondage. They say, well, rise up against the Egyptians. They were powerless against them. They were men without swords and spears and weapons. They were men without leaders. They were men that were nothing in the world but naked slaves. Had been that way for 400 years. Powerless, unable to do anything about it. Now that's our condition by nature. That's where we are by birth. That's where we are by nature. We're powerless to conquer sin. We're powerless to obey the law. We're powerless to meet the demands of God. We're powerless to deliver ourselves from the servitude of sin. Sin has dominion over every son of Adam. It has dominion. Self and sin has dominion over every son of that. He's a slave whether he likes to admit it or not. He's a servant of self and sin and Satan and the enemy of God Almighty. He's in bondage. Now God has chosen to redeem some people. God has purposed to have a people. The Lord God Almighty will show mercy to some. He will be gracious to some. That's so. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful. God Almighty will have a people. He's going to redeem some folks from this bondage. They're not going to redeem themselves. He's going to redeem them. And he shows us here a picture of that redemption, a picture of that deliverance, a picture of that redemption from slavery. First of all, it was the Lord's Passover. Now, that's the first thing we know about this whole thing. This whole thing was the Lord's doing. Do you see what I'm saying? This whole thing, the purpose to deliver them, the will to deliver them, the way to deliver them, everything was of the Lord. It's the Lord's Passover. Look back at Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. That's what it's called. It's the Lord's Passover. You see that verse 11, the last line? It's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's redemption. It's the Lord's salvation. It's the Lord's deliverance. Look at verse 27. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. This is the Lord's way. Now, my friends, there are a lot of ways of salvation presented to people today. Mothers and dads, a new baby is born into the family. It's delivered down to the hospital. And the preacher comes with his robes and rubrics and his uniform of religion and his little glass of water and all of his different things written down here in his book, not the Bible, but in his book. And he tells the parents now, he says, the thing for us to do is to take this baby and get a godfather and a godmother and go through a ceremony and sprinkle water on that baby's forehead, and that'll bring the baby into the covenant. That'll bring the baby under God's protection. That'll give the baby a refuge from God's judgment. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's not God's way. You see, Moses presented God's way of salvation. It's the Lord's Passover. It's God's way of salvation. It's not man. So someone else comes and says this. Now, what we're to do is to bring these children into the church. We're to give them catechizing classes. We're to give them confirmation classes. We're to give them certain days and ages when they do certain things. And then when they're 12 years of age, they're to be confirmed and join the church. And we're to go through a certain ceremony and make them members of the church. And that makes them members of the body of Christ. It's a lie. It's not the truth. Moses got from God the way of deliverance. The way of deliverance was given by God. And then others say, well, if you'll come down the aisle and shake my hand and say you believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized and join the church, you'll be saved. That's a lie. It's just not so. And you can go on. I could go on here talking about this. Some other church says, well, if you're baptized, you're saved. If you women to be saved have to be married to a man. That's a certain denomination holds to that, you know. And they go on and on thinking of ways. And Moses got this directly from God. God said, it's my Passover. It's my purpose. It's my way of deliverance. It's my way of redemption. You see, the judgment's God's judgment. The wrath is God's wrath. The death is inflicted by God. So the one who dictates the way of deliverance, Jay, is God. If I want to be delivered from sin and the wrath of God, I've got to find out God's way of deliverance. It's God's Passover. It's God's Passover. And God said to Moses, he said, this is the Lord's Passover. There is no other way. There was no other way. God planned it. God purposed it. God executed it. God Almighty ordained it. He says in his word, talking about Christ, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Christ said. Now, I know people today say, well, preacher, you ought not get on these other different types of religion and their different ways. Listen to me. If Moses were walking down the streets of Egypt, and he had already told the people of Israel how to be delivered from God's wrath. He already told them. And they already proceeded to do what he said, some of them. But he walked by, and here's a man who's got a keg of water there. And he's slopping the hyssop down in water and spraying the water upon the house. You suppose Moses would say, well, I don't want to offend him. You know, I wouldn't want to upset him. Everybody's entitled in their own way. Moses would have stopped and said, friend, my friend, that's not God's way. You'll do nothing but lose your firstborn son if you get in that house under that water. I told you the way is the shedding of the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass. He went on down a little further, and he found some fellas down there, you know, going through some other ritual or some other religious hocus pocus. They're all dressed up in uniforms. One of them's got a pointed hat on, you know, and they're waving a cross around different ways, you know, doing these different things like this, you know. And they're going through all these kneelings and prostrations and falling on the ground and cutting their bodies with glass and other objects and fasting and praying. And Moses said, fellas, there's a time to pray, but this is a time to put the blood on the door. That won't deliver you. That won't hold back the wrath of God. That won't hold back judgment. And in this congregation, the Lord willing, I'm going to expose that which is false and cause men's attention to, if you're trying to find acceptance with God by the fact that you've been sprinkled, poured, or immersed, by the fact that you've taken sacraments, communion, or the Lord's table, by the fact you tithe, fast, or pray, by the fact that you give alms, by the fact you've made a profession, by the fact you're a theologian or a Calvinist, you are without hope. When I see the blood, God said, I'll pass over you. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Christ said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way. There is no other way. Now, you mustn't trust any other way. You mustn't. This is God's Passover. That's what he said. Moses, this is God's Passover. This is God's way of salvation. All right, secondly, it was a lamb that was sacrificed. It was a lamb. Now, there's several things we need to see here. Number one, a lamb is harmless. You heard the term, he's innocent as a lamb. I'm innocent as a lamb. Because a lamb is a harmless creature. God didn't sacrifice a lion or a tiger. They'd have fought to the... When they put that knife to their throats, they'd have fought all the way. They'd have killed somebody. But a lamb, our Lord, it says he went as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. Christ is harmless, gentle, and holy. You see that? That's the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, a lamb. That pictures Christ's willingness to bear my sins. Willingness. Our Lord willingly took our place. He wasn't chained like you'd have to chain a dog or a horse or a pig or any other kind of animal and drag it to the slaughter. Our Lord went willingly to Calvary. And then that lamb was to be without blemish. That is, our Lord was without sin. Totally without sin. He cannot be my substitute if he has sin of his own. You see, back in the Old Testament, when the high priest was chosen from among the people of Israel and brought the sacrifice, he brought a sacrifice not only for the sins of the people, but for his sins too. His sin. But our great high priest has no sin. He has no sin. He's without spot. He's without blemish. The scripture says he knew no sin. And then it says this lamb was to not only be a lamb without spot and blemish, but it was to be a lamb of the first year, 1 year old, in the prime of its life. Not a lamb that was sick and old and wounded and dying, but a lamb of the first year. Our Lord was 34 years old when he died. In the strength and prime, the full manhood and maturity of his years. And then it was to be kept up and examined for 4 days. They were to select the lamb on the 10th day. They were to pick one of the first year, a male, the son of man. And they were to put it up for 4 days. And during that 4 days, that lamb was to be examined. Someone brought out several things. It was alone. Our Lord suffered alone. It cried out, being separated from its fellows. But one of the main things was to keep an eye on that lamb and be sure there didn't turn up any blemish or any spot or any stain. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tried, not only 4 days. Many people say that these 4 days were the most trying days. He was tried by Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and the soldiers and the Sanhedrin and all that. But our Lord was tried during his whole 34 years. Tried by Satan. Tried in every point as we are, yet without sin. Tried even by his friends, and tried by his enemies, and tried by men, and tried by the Father, and tried by the law. He's a tried lamb, a tried stone, and he's without blemish, without stain. But then thirdly, that lamb was to be slain. Blood was to be shed. Now I know this, that this is a generation of promoters of humane societies. I know all that, and I know people say, well, don't mention blood. You know, that's first century doctrine. That's old-fashioned doctrine. That's medieval gospel. That's gospel of the dark days. Let me tell you something. This wasn't the first lamb slain. This wasn't the first lamb slain. Now, talk about blood. Let me say this about blood. You're squeamish about blood. And folks say, don't sing about the blood. Don't preach about the blood. Don't talk about the blood. We're sitting around the table, somebody brings up blood, and we wrinkle up our nose. You know, don't talk about blood. Let me tell you something. The life of your body's in your blood. Blood's a precious thing. I tell you, talk about being squeamish about blood. You let one of your children ride his bicycle out in front of a car, and that car hits him and splits his arm open, and that blood starts running out. I tell you, you'll get a little concerned about blood then. The life of that body's in that blood. And I tell you something else. Maybe your loved one's taken to the hospital this afternoon, and he's pale and drawn, and the doctor comes in, hooks that beautiful red bottle up there, and puts it in his arm. And you sit there and look at it. There goes life. Life in his arm, life. Blood's mighty important. Blood's mighty precious. This nation's freedom was bought by blood. There's some boys went overseas and shed their blood that we might remain free. I like blood. I think it's mighty precious. Mighty precious. God calls it the precious blood of Christ. He says his word's precious, his promises are precious, faith is precious, and blood is precious. Blood is precious. This is just satanic influence trying to take us away from the very fountain of life, which is the blood of the Lamb. All this squeamishness and slaughterhouse religion and downgrading of the preaching of blood isn't anything in the world but satanic influence, his subtle influence to take you away from the true message of the cross. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Precious blood. Say it! The blood of Christ redeemeth us from all sin. We have forgiveness of sin, redemption in the blood of his cross. Thank God for the blood. When Adam and Eve stood before God over there in Genesis 3:21, naked, trying to cover their nakedness with fig leaf aprons, ashamed, fearful, God Almighty took the first lamb and shed the first blood and covered their sins. And there stood Adam, dressed before God and dressed before Eve in the skin of the lamb. And then Abel brought his blood, the lamb's blood, and put it on the altar as a sacrifice for his sin. And then Abraham and Isaac walking up that mountain that day to worship God. Listen to me. That young man had been taught by his father that no sinner dare approach God without a sacrifice. That no sinner approach God without a sin offering. That no sinner approach God without the cleansing, atoning, redeeming, purifying blood of the Lamb. And on the way up that mountain, he turned to his daddy and he said, Father, he said, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the lamb? I heard you tell those fellows we were going to go worship God. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Let me ask you this morning. Where's your lamb? You say you've come to worship God.
You can't do it without a sin offering.
You say you've come to praise God? Can't do it. Isaac knew that, not without a lamb. Where's the lamb? You say you've come to serve God? Can't do it without a lamb. That's the most burning question that can be asked this morning, that question that Isaac asked Abraham. He was on his way up that mountain. He was on his way proceeding up that mountain to approach God, to call on God, to worship God, to fellowship with God, to commune with God. And that boy stopped him and said, "Where's your lamb? Where's your lamb? Because if you don't have a lamb, you better go back to the donkeys. But you're not going to talk to God. God's not going to hear you. God's not going to hear you. Where's your lamb? Where's your sin offering?" John the Baptist called the attention of those people of his day and said, "Behold, behold, look, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God." All right, notice the next thing now. He said that you're to take that lamb, firstling of the flock, a male of the first year, without blemish, put it up for 4 days and examine it, and then you're to kill it. And then he said, verse 7, now listen to me, "And you shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein you shall eat." Now let me get down just as plain as I can right here. Moses came with the message. He said, God has purposed and designed to deliver. God will deliver whoever, whosoever will, whosoever is interested, God will deliver. God has designed and purposed to save a people. God will deliver. Almighty God has set forth a way of deliverance. The way is by the lamb, the shedding of its blood, the slaying of the lamb, the shedding of its blood. God will deliver. That's the way God will deliver. God has purposed to deliver. God has purposed to deliver by sacrifice, and God himself has provided the sacrifice. And that's the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells Israel, you are to take that blood and you are to put it on the door of your house. Of your house. Now, my friends, I don't know exactly how to explain this, but I'll let the Word of God speak. Turn to John chapter 1. I do know this. I know it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I do know this. I know God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I know the only thing that stood between Israel and death was the blood. I know the only thing that stood between the death of the firstborn in this particular home, the only thing that stood between between life and death was that blood. The blood of the Lamb, which is typical of Christ. You see, these people took the blood. They slew the Lamb. They took the blood and put it on the doorpost by faith and went in the house. Now then, God designing and God purposing and God providing and God designating the way is not going to save any of those people unless that blood's on the door by faith. That's just so. And I can sit down here and believe that there's a God. And I can believe, honestly believe, and be convinced that he's angry with sinners. He's angry with the wicked. He says that in his word. And he will judge, and he will put somebody going to hell. I don't know who, but somebody's going to hell. God made hell for somebody. Somebody's going to perish. So it's going to be on folks on the right and on the left in judgment. Some folks are going to hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness." Just like in Egypt, the firstborn, some home, was going to die. Firstborn of Pharaoh's home died. The firstborn of his captain of his host died. The firstborn of all the way down Egypt. It says at midnight a great cry, a wail went up from Egypt. God's judgment fell. God's wrath descended. The firstborn son in every home, even the cattle on the hillside, all lay dead that night at 1 minute after midnight. And I can believe that. And I can believe there's a way. There's a way out. God said, take the blood and put it on it. But my friends, those people had to act in faith.
They had to do what God commanded. And where there was no blood on the door, the people died. Where there was no blood, God will. And he says, John 1, look at John 1, verse 11. He came to his own received him not. That is the Jewish nation. They didn't pay attention to him. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Christ. They didn't believe he was the Savior. But to as many as received him, they consciously, intelligently, willingly received him, believed on him, embraced him, laid hold upon him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I know they were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. That not of blood is not a fleshly inheritance. That is, not by natural generation, not because mom and daddy were Christian, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now turn to John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now listen to it. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now Moses said to these people, he said, this is the way. But they had to act on it. There had to be a response. It had to be a personal response. Every father of every home had to act in faith and put the blood on the door. He believed it. He believed God. He glorified God. Now, I gave this illustration in the Sunday school class this morning. Faith glorifies God. Faith glorifies God by attributing to God the faithfulness and power and honor and truth of his attributes. And for example, let me give you this. Suppose that I'm a very poor person. I have nothing. I'm just in poverty. I'm naked and ragged and hungry and thirsty and weary, and my children are hungry. I have no job. I have nothing physically, materially. And suppose Brother Wembley comes to me and he says, Brother Man, he said, I've received quite a bit of possessions. And he says, I love you. And he said, everything that I have is yours. Now you go ahead down and buy you some new clothes and get you some groceries and for your children, buy them all some clothes and get them some school books, and y'all move into a better house and all that. The money will be in the bank for you. Just go ahead. I promise you I'm going to do it. Now then, suppose that I went home and my wife said, what are we going to do with something to eat? And I said, well, Wembley said he'd give us something, but I don't know whether he will or not. We better wait until he proves it. We better wait until he brings it down here himself. And what are we going to wear? Well, Wembley said for me to go ahead and get me something to wear that he'd take care of it. The money was in the bank, it's all covered. But I just don't know whether he will or not. I'm just concerned about it, you know. Well, that'd be an insult. And I wouldn't blame him if he called me up and said, forget what I said. But suppose that I went down to the Star Store and I went in and told Mr. What's-His-Name, I said, pick out the best suit you've got here. And he said, you can't afford them. I said, Wembley can. Wembley can. And he told me, pick out anything I want. So just pick them out and write them up and charge them. I'm wearing them out of here. Yeah, but he just promised you. Let me tell you something, friend. His promise is good as done. What he promises, he'll do. That's glorifying. That's giving him credit for being what he is, a man of his word, a man of honor, a man of truth, a man of grace. And I go down here to the grocery store at Foodland, and I say, sack up all them cart bags there and all them carts. I'm taking them home full of groceries. That man say, you can't afford that, but Wembley can. And he told me anything I wanted to help myself. Fill them up! I believe him. That's glorifying him. You see what I'm saying? And that's what we do. We believe on Christ. We rest in Christ. We enter into his rest. We do what God says do, knowing that he'll do what he says he'll do. See, that's faith. And that's glorifying God. That's honoring God. But will the Son of Man find any faith when he comes? I don't know. I don't know. That fellow, our Lord said, your son... He said, my son's sick. And the Lord said, well, I'll come heal him. He said, you don't have to come down there. He said,
I'm a man under authority, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. This man, come, and he comes. Just say the word. My son will be healed. Our Lord said,
I hadn't seen faith like that anywhere in Israel. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Oh, if we just, we've got to exercise faith. Faith, faith, believe.
That's right, and that's what they did. Now, I'm saying to you that there's not one home where the firstborn was delivered unless there was the blood on the door. Put there willingly, put there deliberately, put there faithfully, put there believingly by that individual.
That's right.
All right, and last, turn to Luke 22. I want to show you something here. Luke chapter 22. Now, this is what Luke 22, verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Be patient with me a moment. I've got to make this application. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. All right, ever since Egypt, Israel had been keeping that Passover every year, slaying that lamb. Thousands of lambs died. Rivers of blood were shed, keeping that Passover. That's how they were delivered, the Passover. This was an act of faith, an act of faith. Each year typifying or showing the death of Christ, all right? And our Lord sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover. He was a Jew that we may eat. They said, wherewith are we prepared? And he told them, all right, go on down there. Verse 15. Verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This was before the cross. They were still slaying the lamb, eating the Passover, so forth. For I say unto you, I'll not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, he took the cup. He took a cup of wine. And he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread. He took bread. And he gave thanks and brake it and said to them, this is my body, which is given for you. Now, when the Israelites slew that lamb and put the blood on the door, they ate the body. They didn't eat it raw. They burned it with fire. And the burning of fire is the sufferings of Christ. You can't take Christ as an example. You've got to receive Christ as a substitute. Christ in his life alone cannot save. Christ in his life and death saved. Roasted with fire. Eaten with bitter herbs, with repentance. It was not to be mixed with the water of works. It was not to be mixed with anything. That roasted lamb was to be eaten without the mixture of anything with it, and all of it was to be eaten. You don't take Christ as prophet and reject him as king. You don't take Christ as king and reject him as priest. All of him is to be taken. All of him is to be eaten. All of Christ is to be embraced. The whole Christ. The whole Christ. Not Christ the example, or Christ the infant, or Christ the virgin son, but Christ in all of his offices, and Christ crucified, buried, and risen, and Christ the mediator and advocate. We receive and eat all of Christ. And he took that bread, and he broke it, as his body was, not a bone was broken, but his body was bruised. And he said, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you. Behold, the hand of him betrayed me, and so forth. Now, Paul, later on, in 1 Corinthians 11, said, that which I have received of the Lord, I delivered unto you, how that the Lord, the same night in which he was crucified, took bread and brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took wine and gave it to him, said, this is my blood. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Now, my brethren, there's one way of salvation. It's the Lord's Passover. Down in Egypt, this is typical. Exodus 12 is typical. And a picture of Luke 22. And they took a lamb, and they slew it, and they put the blood, and they roasted it with fire, and they ate it. And by faith, they put that blood on the door, and they went in the house, under the blood, in Christ. And they waited, and God passed over. Now, I'm saying that this lamb is a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now, if you like to, you can open your